Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. Hope everything is going well, whether you're at home or wherever you are this morning. Got a beautiful Sunday morning again. God's blessing us with some really great weather of late, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for all of the things He's doing for us. And we love to show our appreciation to God for all of those things, up to and including Him giving His only Son so that we could live with Him forever. We love the Lord and all that He's doing for us, and I know that many of you who are listening do too. We invite you to be with us this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Meet at 9 o'clock this morning, and we'll be honoring and praising and thanking this wonderful God who's blessed us so richly. We're honoring Him today as we do every first day of the week. So invite you to be with us for that. 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way here in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, please stop in and see us as we study God's Word and worship Him. We also live stream our services, and you can check those out on Facebook, on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or on our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Go there and click on the media and click on the live streaming, and you can watch what we're teaching and preaching and how we're worshiping today. So again, thank you for being with us. And I guess we'll just start right in this morning with a question. Have you ever been really, really hungry? A lot of people in America don't know what being really, really hungry is, but maybe you've been in such a condition that you would, you know, just have eaten almost anything. You felt like you were starving to death, as we say, although again, probably most of us never have been starving to death, but most of us know what it means to be hungry. And back in the Old Testament, there's an illustration of the Israelites, really a historical story of the Israelites becoming really, really hungry and a little bit later, really, really thirsty, and how God took care of those needs, the needs that they had. So you go back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, and you remember that the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt, and God, through His leader Moses and through 10 amazing miracles, we call them the 10 plagues, was able to get Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And they leave Egypt, they cross through the Red Sea, the armies of the Egyptians are destroyed as they're pursuing them, and they come out on the other side. And not too very long after that, as they're beginning to head toward where they would eventually wind up at Mount Sinai, but before they even get to Mount Sinai, they're in an area called Elim. And they get really, really hungry. So they're not very far out from escaping their bondage. And this first problem occurs. And it says in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2 that the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this people, this whole assembly, with hunger." And so here are people who are really hungry, and they're not in a place where food is easily accessible, and they're blaming their leaders for the problem. And of course, this is all brought before the Lord, and the Lord decides to provide for them, and He sends them manna from heaven, bread that just occurred on the ground every morning. They go out and pick it up and eat it. And so they were given this bread from heaven. And the text tells us in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 35 that the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So you remember the story, they wound up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but all of that time God was feeding them this bread from heaven. Quite a miracle to sustain the Israelites during this time of wilderness wandering. I want to, as we're thinking about being hungry and how God took care of that need for the Israelites, when we go over to the pages of the New Testament, we learn that's a bit of a metaphor. It's a true story, but it becomes a symbol for Christ Himself, who is our manna from heaven. He's the bread of life, and God has sent Him down from heaven to this earth to sustain us spiritually. So He really represents, or that manna, I should say, represents something about Jesus Christ. And this is revealed to us in John, the sixth chapter. If you're at home, you might want to turn over in your Bibles to John, the sixth chapter. The first thing that happens in John chapter six is Jesus is preaching around the Sea of Galilee, and there's this huge multitude following him. It gets to be late in the day, and they're hungry, and Jesus wants to give them something to eat, but there's, you know, not much to be found, except one boy has five loaves and two fishes. And you know the story. Jesus miraculously multiplies all of that, five loaves and two fishes, into enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus shows his miraculous power as the Son of God to take care of a physical need of man. And the point of that was, of course, that he is the Son of God and he can provide for man's needs. We see several miracles in the Gospel of John that show Jesus to be exactly that, the Son of God who can provide for men's needs. Well, after that miracle, in the first part of John chapter 6, Jesus that night goes across the sea. In fact, he walks across the water. You might remember that story, but he walks across the water to where his disciples are in a boat trying to get to Capernaum. But he walks to them in the fourth watch of the night, and he comes to them in the boat, and then they're at Capernaum, which is across the Sea of Galilee from where they were the day before. And the Jews who had been fed, the 5,000 who had been fed, some of them wondering where Jesus is and how he got there, come across and they find him in Capernaum. And so this very interesting discussion occurs between the Jews and Jesus about how he fed them and how they want to be fed more. They want more physical food. But Jesus explains to them that, well, he didn't really come to give them physical food. He came to give them himself. And he is, as he describes it, the bread of life. So let's pick up the reading in John chapter 6 and look with me in verse 26. Again, if you're following along in your Bible at home, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So they're coming after Jesus for free food, basically, right? They got free food the day before and they want more free food. And Jesus knows that. But he tells them in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Jesus says, you need to be concerned about spiritual food that I can provide. Well, they said to him in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And they want this food, whatever Jesus is talking about, so we'll work the works of God so we can get this food. Jesus said to them in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? In other words, they want to see another miracle. They just saw a great miracle the day before. They ate of that food, but they say, oh, we want to see another miracle. And then they said to him, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Notice what they're doing. See, Jesus has said you shouldn't be seeking for physical bread. You should be seeking for the bread of life, in essence, the bread that the Father gives that will sustain you spiritually. But immediately, they don't want that. They're wanting Jesus to perform another miracle to feed them physical food. Our fathers, they said, you know, were given manna in the wilderness. What, in other words, the hint is, the implication is, why don't you do something like that? That's what we're seeking after them. After Jesus then says to them in verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, give us this bread always. So they want this bread. Again, they're thinking physically. They're thinking with their stomachs. Jesus is talking about spiritual bread that will sustain their spiritual lives, which is he himself. And then he says that. He says it very plainly in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The problem is, you know, here they are still thinking with their stomachs and wanting physical blessings. And Jesus came to give them the most important blessings of all, that which would sustain them spiritually, that which was food for the souls. That's what he came to give. And that's what they really didn't want. So all through this discussion, it's very plain that the Jews are seeking something that their fathers got, the manna in the wilderness, what they had gotten the day before in the feeding of the 5,000. They're wanting physical food. Jesus is offering them food that will sustain them spiritually. Folks, the people in the wilderness, after a while, they got tired of that bread and they complained about it. They complained about what God was giving them. Over in Numbers 21 and verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up into the out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. They call the manna from heaven, they call it worthless bread. So they despise what God was giving them. And they got in trouble for it back then as well. Well, what you see then in this text is that the Jews despise what God has given them. They despise Jesus Christ. And the text goes on to say in John chapter 6 and verse 41 that the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. See, they don't want that. They're wanting this physical bread. That's the whole context of this. They're wanting this physical bread. They complained because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I am the bread that has come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. They're doing the same thing that the Israelites did in the wilderness. They're complaining about the gift of God, the gift that God was giving them to sustain them really eternally. That's who Jesus is. He's the one that if we take him into us, he gives us spiritual life and sustains us to eternal life. That's really the whole point of this discussion. But in this case, in John chapter 6, as it was with the case of the Jews, of the Israelites in the wilderness, in both cases, these people lacked faith to trust in the provider and to trust in what was being provided. And so in John chapter 6, you go on in the text in verse 47, and he says, Jesus does, to these people who are still seeking physical bread, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. See, the father, their fathers, the Israelites in the wilderness, they ate that manna for 40 years, but they all died. You know, that didn't sustain them forever. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You take me, you eat me, so to speak, and you'll live forever. Why would you be seeking physical bread and be so concerned about that when you have me, who I am the bread of life, and I can sustain you forever? And he goes on and talks about that some more. He says, verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus gave himself so that we can live forever. The Jews quarreled among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so they're still thinking. They're still thinking with their stomachs. They're still thinking physically. And see, that's the same problem we have in the world today. People want to follow Jesus only for physical blessings. That's all we think. We think with our stomachs. We think with, you know, our physical well-being. And he's offering us eternal life. And we can't get our minds, off of physical things. We can't think in the spiritual way that Jesus is challenging them and us to think. He says in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. No, Jesus is not talking about cannibalism. He is talking about taking him into you, having him become part of you, having him sustain you spiritually. Taking all of him into you, and you do that by belief. That's what he's saying over and over again in this text. You must believe in the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? Is he your all in all? Is he the one that sustains you? That's what he's challenging people to do. And he says, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 57. That's the challenge that he's putting before him. This is the bread which came down from heaven, verse 58. Your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats of this bread will live forever. That's the challenge that he puts before him, before the Jews, or rather on this occasion, and before us. So you go on down in this context, and after all of this is over, and the discussion sort of winds up, verse 60 says, and many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? One translation says, who can accept it? Another translation says, who can receive it? It's translated in various ways, but the basic thing is that they're not going along with it. They hadn't changed from when they started the discussion. They still want physical bread. They don't want what Jesus is offering. It's two sides of the same coin. You got to understand that. When I say they're seeking physical bread, that's why they came after Jesus. That's what they've been asking for the whole time. And then he offers them the spiritual bread. They don't want that. So that's two sides of the same coin. We're still talking about the same thing. They're seeking that which is physical. He's offering that which is spiritual, and that's not what they want. We need to understand that if we're going to understand the truth in this text. And the text tells us then in verse 66 that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more because they wanted, and it's just like people today. I mean, if you don't give people free food and this and that, and, you know, churches are supposed to offer a bunch of physical accommodations to people and take care of their physical needs, and that's how it's seen today. I understand Christians need to care about one another, and we do. We need to be concerned about helping those who are in need, and we are concerned about those kinds of things, but that's not the main thing about Christianity. The main thing about Christianity is feeding on Jesus Christ, taking him into your life, having him change your life, you becoming like him that you might live forever. That's what it's all about. And we need to understand that. Jesus helps us, really, doesn't he, understand that. So let me ask you another question. We've been talking about being hungry. You ever been really thirsty? I can remember when I was a young man, my dad liked to have me do a whole lot of work. And if there wasn't work for me to do, he'd find some for me. I can remember one summer, I was about 12 or 13 years old, and he had me mowing 7 yards of some of our neighbors with a push mower. and I was barely big enough to push the push mower, but that's kind of, and I can remember being so thirsty. I remember, I don't know how many times I drank water out of the garden hose from somebody's house because I was just so thirsty. And we go back to the Israelites in the wilderness, and we find out that they had that experience as well. They're out there in the middle of nowhere. There's not a lot of water in this area of the world. There is not now, and there apparently wasn't then either. And so the text tells us, when we go back to Exodus 17 and we look at the Israelites in the wilderness, all the congregation of Israel set out in their journey in the wilderness. According to the commandment of God, they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, said, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand there before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So Moses strikes the rock at the command of God, and water comes out that the people may drink. So again, God is providing for the needs of the Israelites, providing their physical need for water. They were so thirsty, and God took care of that need by a miracle that was worked through his servant Moses. The Israelites in the wilderness, as we've kind of already seen, serve as a cautionary tale for us today. Their focus on their physical needs instead of understanding that God was trying to develop a relationship with them, that they were supposed to learn to trust and believe in God. And it seems like all they were concerned about was their physical needs. They're constantly complaining about their physical needs not being met to their satisfaction. And then when God meets them, they're not tremendously thankful, and they don't turn and serve him and have faith in him. And the New Testament writers reflect back on this. You know, the New Testament was written some 1,400 years after those events in the wilderness at Sinai. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes about this. He says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They passed through the sea." He's talking about them going through the Red Sea. "They were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and the Red Sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." As you go on in that text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, "All of these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So again, the Israelites and their plight in the wilderness and their lack of belief, their lack of trust in God, their lack of a real relationship with him at times, all of that is written for our admonition, even today. Christians, like the children of Israel, are passing through this world as pilgrims. And to us, as it was to them, the world is a wilderness. It's a desert, so to speak. It's a spiritual desert. The Israelites, they continued to have needs, and the Lord continued to supply them. But they didn't get those needs from the wilderness. The world, like that wilderness, does not meet their necessities or supply their needs. Those things were given them by God. The rock that the water came out of, that Moses struck, is an excellent representation of the fullness of the Christ, who his abundant grace supplies us with all of our needs. He's that rock in the wilderness, so to speak, and that's what Paul's talking about. It's an illustration of their continued dependence on Christ, just as we are continually dependent on Christ. And so that's why Paul says that they had a rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. Christ is the provider of life. He's provider of life still today. The Israelites had the provider of life with them in the wilderness, and they were more concerned about eating and drinking. See, they were not so concerned about their relationship with and their faith in and their trust in the God who was the provider, this rock. They grumbled, they complained. Remember what the people said again in Exodus 17 and verse 7? Is the Lord among us or not? The Lord was among them. The Lord had been among them. That was obvious. He was providing for their needs. We have you know, people today, well, if my life physically isn't what I want it to be, I have to question God. I have to question his existence. I have to question his love for him. I'm not going to believe in him if I don't get everything I want physically when I want it. That's the attitude of a lot of people today. That was the attitude of the Israelites. We have a God who's blessed us so richly. And as I said at the outset of the program this morning, giving us his only begotten Son that we may have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the water of life. We have him, and really that's all we need. And we're concerned about so many other things, so many things that are not focused on this wonderful spiritual gift and provision that God has given us. The thing is that the Israelites in the wilderness, they had bread from heaven and water from a rock. But the text says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." You know, it's easy to read the story about the nation of Israel and be stunned, really, that they had all of these privileges and all of these advantages, God providing for their physical needs in these miraculous ways, and yet they squandered those privileges and those advantages. They did not understand how blessed they were. They did not develop a true and loving and faithful relationship with the God of heaven through all of this. And they squandered these opportunities and they died in the desert. So Paul's point there in 1 Corinthians 10, along with a point that's made by other writers in the New Testament, is that we have the same advantages that they had and more. And yet we do the same thing, or sometimes we do. We are given over to unbelief. We don't believe and trust the provider of our bread and water. One time Jesus was traveling through Samaria in John chapter 4, and he came to a well, And his disciples had gone into the little village of Sychar to buy some food, and he was there by himself. And a woman came to draw some water from the well, and he asked her for a drink. And she was surprised because she was a Samaritan, and she asked, you know, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink, because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? And Jesus answered her, and he said in John chapter 4 and verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you the living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. You see, everybody has to drink liquid water. We have to eat to sustain our lives. But spiritually, that's what Jesus wants us to understand. He is the water of life. He gives us the water of life. We can have everlasting life. Let's get our focus off of the material, physical things of life. And let's look to Jesus, who is the water of life. Jesus was, in fact, much greater than Jacob. The water that he gives was much better than what Jacob provided in that well. Jesus is greater. He is greater still. And he is offering us the water of life. Later on in the Gospel of John, we've seen Jesus provide water, or rather be the bread from heaven. And we've seen him perform this great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. But later on in John 7 and verse 37, on the last day of a feast, Jesus cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus wasn't offering, H2O. He was offering himself to you and I for eternal life. At the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let those who thirst, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The water of life. In Revelation 21 and verse 6, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Jesus wants you to have him. He wants you to have him in your life, taking him in as the bread of life, taking him in as the water of life, believing in him, having him be your nourishment, that which energizes you from day to day, that which keeps you going in this life, your end all and your be all. That's what he's saying when he says, I'm the bread of life and I'm the water of life. Aren't you thirsty? Aren't you hungry? Isn't there something in your soul that says, I need more than just physical food. I need more than just physical drink. I need something that's going to fulfill me. And Jesus is that. He is the bread of life and he is the water of life. Won't you come to him so that you might have life? Won't you begin to learn about him and know him and experience the truth of him in your life? That's what we're asking you to do. We thank you for tuning in this morning to this program. This program is the way that leads to life, and our focus is on taking in Jesus, who's the bread of life and who is the water of life, that we might live forever. Thanks for tuning in today.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m.